As we continue this morning in our time of worship and seeking the Lord, I invite you at this time to take out your Bibles as we look to our passage of Scripture this morning. And please turn to the Gospel of Mark. There are a few Bibles in front of you if you didn't bring your own, or if you have your own, or if it's on a device. Please turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 12 as we'll be looking at verses 1 to 12. Verses 1 to 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them, since they could not get him to Jesus. Because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's take this moment to pray, shall we? Please join me as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to pause again right now to just thank you, Lord, that we can gather together in this, your house, to pray, to seek you, to express once again just how much we love you and how much we need you. Lord, we thank you so much for Emma's testimony. We thank you, Lord, for the words that she spoke to us and the testimony that it was of your powerful presence in her life, carrying her through so many trials. To the point, Lord, where she has come now to know that she is part of the family of God and on this earth with other believers journeying towards our eternal home in heaven. So, Lord, we thank you today for heaven, the place of our hope, Lord, that gives us such assurance and comfort as we walk together, as we travel together through this life. Lord, as we look to your word, as we come before you once again, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts. Help us to understand your word by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And as we understand it, Lord, help us also to know how to put it into practice, Lord, to apply your word each and every day so that our faith matures and becomes more complete. Again, we are so thankful, Lord, and so grateful for your many blessings upon us. We thank you again for the gift of family and the gift of friends, new friends, Lord. Most importantly, we thank you for the gift of faith, Lord. And your marvelous mercy poured out upon us, Lord, because we, without you, Lord, are nothing and would have nothing. And so, Lord, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look to our scripture passage this morning, this is a very familiar account of a man whose life was transformed by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And in this passage, Jesus reveals two very important truths about who he is. He is the Son of God who came to rescue us, to save us. And we learn two important truths about Jesus in this passage, is that he has the authority to heal, and he has the authority to forgive us of our sins. Two claims that he makes of who he is, the Messiah. Will you believe that? Would those with him on that day so long ago believe in who he said he was? So as you have your Bibles, please follow along with me as we go through this passage. And it's always great to step back and look back at a passage that maybe many of us are familiar with, but may the Lord give us fresh eyes and ears to hear some important truths that perhaps we need to hear today because of where we're at spiritually. So in verse 1, as we begin together, Jesus, as we learn, has returned to a place called Capernaum. And at the end of verse 1, we learn that people had heard that Jesus had come home. Jesus had come home, and so the word is out. And it didn't take long for people to get to where Jesus was. In verse 2, we learn that there were so many people gathered there. The text tells us there was no room left. The place was crammed. People huddled around the windows. People huddled around the doors trying to see and hear Jesus. So they have crammed into this house. Why? Again, consider those three words. Because of Jesus. And so what brought people to this house today, filled with people? It was this person that people had been hearing about. They couldn't get enough of. And they want to see Jesus. They want to hear him. They want to be near him. And Jesus was present, and people wanted to be where Jesus was. Can we just think about this profound reality for a moment? The truth about what happens when Jesus shows up? Because the truth is, people gathered because Jesus was there. And this is what should draw us to church as well, shouldn't it? Jesus. This is what should draw people to your life. Jesus. Do you agree? How about our small groups and what we do as a church to reach the lost? Our ministries, is it the presence and powerful work of Jesus that draws us together? I pray that it is so. And the wonderful thing, if you haven't yet already, just sensed and believed in all your heart, is that Jesus is here now, right here, right now, in this place. Praise the Lord for the presence and power of Jesus. This is what should draw us to church. This is what draws us together right now. And I ask, and I'll just put this out there, do you know him today? And if you were here today and you don't, maybe you don't know Jesus, well, if you don't, well, first of all, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and we are grateful that you are here, and we're praying that you will know Jesus personally today. But we are here in the presence of Christ, and that is the drawing factor of every church gathering. That should be the drawing factor of every gathering of believers because of Jesus, who he is, and what he's done in our lives. Just listening to Emma's story, I'm sure, I pray that it makes you want to just connect more with other believers so that you can grow together in your faith and how God has seen you through so many trials. Because basically what we know it's not about the music, it's not about the programs and the people and the fellowship and the service and all that we're doing together. All that stuff is great, and it has its place. But the main reasons Christians should be always meeting together is because of Christ. So is anyone here today because of Jesus? That's right, amen. That is why we gather together, because of him. And if we were not here because of Jesus, then we should shut this place down. Maybe turn it into a Toyota dealership. Or how about a very large Starbucks? You get what I'm saying, don't you? Let us not be gathering together for unworthy means. Many churches have gone down that path. They're not gathering because of Jesus. They're gathering because of what the world is, what the world values. But if Jesus is, you know, not the main drawing factor, then something needs to change. In John chapter 12, verse 32, just on the screen up there in front of you, behind me, it says, Jesus says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And what we learn here, as Jesus is preparing to die, you know, God the Father sent his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay for the penalty of my sin and your sins for all people, and to draw all people to himself for salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we are here, we gather because of Jesus to see and to hear him as that packed out house so many years ago did. So many people there. And so many people there for so many different reasons as well. Because on that day, people were there just to see Jesus perform miracles. Some people were there because they were his devoted disciples. Some people were there because they wanted to find some way to discredit and silence Jesus. But what was he doing in that house filled with so many people? Well, at the end of verse 2, what do we learn? At the end of verse 2, we learn that Jesus was there in that place with all those people, and he preached the word to them. So it's important to focus on what Jesus was doing there. He was preaching the word. He was preaching the good news. He was teaching them. Everywhere Jesus went, whether it was in the wilderness or whether it was in a home like this, he spoke about the kingdom of God and the need for everyone to repent of their sins and believe in him. And his message was about the reign and rule of God in the hearts of mankind, of a kingdom that was not of this earth, as the world would think of kingdom, but as heaven is the kingdom of God on earth. What did Jesus teach? Jesus taught that he was the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. Jesus taught that God requires more than external obedience. He requires submission, surrender of our hearts to him. That salvation comes to those who believe in Christ. And that judgment, Jesus taught about and preached about judgment that would come to the unbelieving and unrepentant one day. But there in front of all those people, as you looked out at all those faces crammed in to see him, Jesus, he wanted each one of them there to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so he preached the word to them. He gave them the truth, the good news of salvation, that there is light in this dark world, that there is hope, that your despair can turn into joy, that your fear can be turned into peace as you come to Jesus and surrender your life to him. Back in chapter 1, we learn that, you know, Jesus again was healing and performing miracles and casting out demons. And then we learn that he took time away from that and he went to a place to pray. And in Mark chapter 1, verse at the end of around 34 to 38, you know, the disciples are looking for Jesus. And Peter's like, where have you been? What are you doing? Why are you letting this opportunity slip away? People are coming back for more miracles. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus answers, let us go to the next town that I may what? Preach there also, for that is why I came. It's so clear. This is why he came, to preach. And the priority of Jesus was exercised and demonstrated constantly through the preaching of the word of God. You know, Jesus was not a miracle worker who occasionally preached. No, he was a preacher who did mighty works of power, demonstrating again who he was. It is while Jesus was preaching to this packed group where we learned about four friends who carried their paralytic friend to the house where Jesus was. Let's look at verses 3-4 again. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And so in verse 3, we're introduced to these five men. We don't know their names. We know nothing really about them. And I don't know about you when you've pictured this story, but I've pictured it, you know, four, you know, two at the front carrying the stretcher, two at the back, the paralyzed man lined in the center. We do not know their names, but what we do learn is that these four friends are determined and they're persistent and they're going to do whatever it takes to get their friend to Jesus. Realizing there was no way they could get through the front door or even through a window on the main floor, they decided to do something really crazy, something bold. And their plan was to take their friend up to the roof, tear a hole in the roof, and lower him down for Jesus to see. And as the text goes, their plan worked. But you got to picture the scene with me. They're up on the roof. They're getting their hands dirty. They're moving debris around. It's dusty. It's noisy. They're talking to one another, trying to figure this out. What an amazing scene. But what if you were one of the folks inside the home? What if you were the owner of the home? At first, there's a little bit of scratching on the ceiling, and you're wondering, is that a mouse? But then it gets louder and louder, and then there's a hole. And then that little hole gets bigger and bigger, so much, so big that then all of a sudden five heads show up, and then a man on a stretcher is lowered down. And then there's Jesus. He's preaching. He's in the middle of his sermon. And then all of a sudden, he looks up, and everybody looks up because of this commotion. because of this distraction. And as debris is falling and being pulled aside again, there Jesus witnesses this paralyzed man being lowered in front of the entire crowd, everyone in shock, everyone in surprise. So when you've read this before, and maybe this is your first time hearing about this incredible account, but as this man is lowered down on this mat before Jesus, and when you look at Jesus' face when this is happening, what is on his face? Have you pictured him disgusted, upset, annoyed? I've always pictured Jesus with the biggest smile on his face, right? He sees what's happening. He sees what's going on, and he just is loving it. Here's these five men that have come to him, and nothing's going to hold them back. Have you ever wondered, what if there was no roof? What if this was just one story? They couldn't get to the roof. I think they would have just grabbed shovels and dug a tunnel, whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. But when they get there, when they bring him to Jesus, you know, Jesus acknowledges this faith that they have. When these four friends brought their paralytic friend to Jesus, the text tells us Jesus saw their faith, their radical faith. These friends believed so passionately that this man's life would be changed when he came into contact with Jesus, that they said, "We are going to do everything that we can to bring this man to Jesus." But when they brought him to Jesus, they believed he was going to be healed. That's so evident. When you think of all the effort it took for them to bring that man to Jesus and all that they did and had to go through, I think one reason why we see so clearly that they believe that Jesus could heal this man is it's a lot easier to lower a man than it would be to bring him back up again, wouldn't it? Jesus acknowledges their faith, and we can see their faith by what they did. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Faith, if it does not have works, is dead." So real faith, radical faith in Jesus, will always produce some kind of work, some kind of action that honors God and honors others. And so through the acts of these men, we see faith at work. And all through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we see faith put into action by men and women who feared the Lord. Abraham left his home to settle in a far-off place, not knowing anything about what was going to be ahead of him. Moses and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. David facing down Goliath. Joshua crossing the Jordan River. How about Esther when she approached the king uninvited? Faith put into action. The confidence these men and women had in God, the certainty that God would see them through it. Peter walking on water. How about Campbellford Baptist Church purchasing this property to build a new church worship center? Faith. Emma forgiving those who caused her pain in the past because of a wonderful love of God that she herself had experienced. We could go on, but we won't. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, another important passage when it comes to the importance of faith. For it says, "It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." So these men who brought their friend to Jesus are examples of what faith is and what faith does, what faith costs and requires. But we also see that Jesus responds to their faith. Look again with me at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus saw their faith and he says to the man on the mat, "Son." Let's stop right there. Look at how he addresses this paralytic man. This man who had never seen Jesus before, complete stranger. He addresses the man as son. I have yet to come across another verse in the Bible where Jesus referred to someone as son. Maybe you have, but I haven't. This could be the first time. An only time. But what a moment between Jesus and this paralyzed man. How that paralyzed man's heart must have swelled with, with a sense of love and acceptance as soon as he heard that first word from Jesus' lips, "Son." And it wasn't, "Hey, what on earth are you doing here? Don't you know I'm trying to preach a sermon? How dare you interrupt me?" It wasn't that, was it? No, instead it was endearment, it was love. And the word translated son is the same word that is often translated as child. It is a word that conveys the idea of tenderness. And so when Jesus spoke to this man, he spoke to him tenderly and he spoke to him as a son. And then Jesus goes on to say, "Your sins are forgiven." And at that point, I'm sure the foreheads up top looked at each other and said, wait a second, Jesus. We brought this man to you so that he could walk again. What are you talking about sins for? So all of a sudden, this very strange words coming out of Jesus' mouth really stopped everybody there in their tracks. This man was brought to Jesus for healing and of his legs, and Jesus deals with his sins? Why? Surely this man, the four who brought him and the crowd thought that his greatest problem was the paralysis, the fact that he couldn't walk. But Jesus, he knew the truth. He knew what this man really needed more than being able to walk. And so I love how Jesus always knows what each of us really needs. The paralytic's most apparent need was healing. His issue was so visible. Ask the 100 people or so there at this event that question, what could change this man's life? And they would all say, for him to walk. But Jesus saw the man's actual need. He knew he needed forgiveness above all else. So sin was his greatest problem, and Jesus dealt with it first. And by the way, sin is our greatest problem too. All too often we are focused on the physical, and we never really give any thought to the spiritual. When was the last time you actually considered that what you're going through is not physical or emotional or mental, social, it's spiritual. It's the condition of your heart before Almighty Holy God. We spend all our time trying to be healthy and putting things together and having things all in order and being wise, but how often we never really truly stop to think about where we stand in the eyes of God as we pour through his word. The greatest need in our life, in your life right now, is not a physical need. Your greatest need has always been and will always be spiritual, and only the only place you will find help is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I am thankful Jesus knows what we really need, what I really need today, what you really need. And so let's not focus on our circumstances so much that they distract us from really getting to the heart of what we're going through, what we need to do, what I need to do as a man of God, as we need to do as a church, as a community of faith. Jesus wants us to deal with the root. And so we ask God to remove us from a trial, but he will sometimes leave us in it because of our deeper need. What is he trying to teach you in your trial today? Folks, it is sin and all of its ugliness and wickedness that stands between the sinner and our holy God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." However, but when a lost person comes to Jesus in faith for salvation, all their sins are instantly and eternally forgiven. Praise the Lord. They are brought into a perfect fellowship with our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done for them. And what a truth that is. What a blessing that is. So thank you, God, and join me in praising our Savior today for the power that he has to forgive us of our sins and do away with our guilt. Have you experienced his forgiving power? Or perhaps this morning, are there sins in your life that you need to repent of? Come to Jesus for forgiveness. In verses 6 to 7, as our passage goes on, it says, "Now there were some teachers of the law sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So sitting there in that house that day were some teachers of the law. These men had no doubt been sent to check up on Jesus. And when these religious men heard Jesus say those words, "Your sins are forgiven," to the crippled man, they could not believe their ears. Because they knew, as religious men, that only God could forgive sin. So who was this fellow? They don't even say his name. Fellow. Who was this fellow talking this way? They understood the words of Jesus as a claim to be God. And when they heard this in their thoughts, they immediately accused him of blasphemy. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, even though they did not speak out publicly in front of everybody else. Verses 8 to 9, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?'" So Jesus, being God and knowing all things, knew what they were thinking in their hearts, and he immediately offers them a challenge, again in verse 9. So either of those statements is easy to make, but only one can be proved. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven. That's so subjective. But the real test is for the crippled man to be able to rise up and walk. But only God possesses the ability to make either of that happen. Only God can forgive us of our sins, and only God has the power to heal the lame. Jesus is setting up a test to prove, again, that he is the Messiah. Would they believe? In verses 10 to 12, it goes on, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So again, as I mentioned earlier, two very important revelations that Jesus makes of himself in this passage today is that he has the authority to forgive sins, and he has the authority to heal the sick and the lame, and he does that. And so both of these claims Jesus is saying, this is who I am the Messiah. In these verses, Jesus uses the physical to prove the spiritual. And as I said, the forgiveness of sin cannot be proven, but the physical healing is easy to prove. And so when Jesus commanded the man to get up, take your mat, and walk, he was proving that he again was who we claim to be, the Son of God. The man got up, he took his mat, and walked out in full view of everyone. Jesus healed him. A miracle has taken place. And there was praise at the end of this passage. Now, if Jesus gave the command and the paralytic just continued to lie there, then Jesus would be proven to be a fraud. But if the man got up as he did, it would prove that Jesus had the power to heal him. A power, by the way, that was one of the fulfillments of messianic prophecy. Back in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 to 6, Isaiah speaking of the Messiah and what he would do. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 to 6. Let me read it for you. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." This was said of the coming Redeemer. Jesus heals the man. He fulfills prophecy. The man gets up and walks out, and by healing this man and by forgiving him of his sins, Jesus was proving yet again that he was the Messiah. He was proving that he was God in the flesh. Now, as we close, I want us to look back again at those four friends. These friends that had a mission. These friends that were so focused on Jesus, determined and creative, filled with radical faith to bring their friend to Jesus, and they were rewarded. They led their friend to Jesus, body and soul. The paralyzed man was blessed beyond measure, and truly we all need friends like those four radical friends. Friends that will take us to Jesus. Friends that will help us know again who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Do you have four crazy friends? Enough to get you to Jesus? To tear a hole in a roof? Now, what could that look like today as we apply it to our own lives? If you're struggling, if you're living in sin, if you need a shoulder to cry on, someone to help you, do you have Christian friends that care enough about you that they would do that, be there for you? Do you have friends with crazy radical faith that they know that Jesus is the only option for you and they'll do whatever it takes to get you to him? I think it's an important challenge for us in this passage to think about the friends that we keep and the type of friends that we are to one another. How do you carry a friend to Jesus? Well, you don't have to really tear any roofs apart unless that's your situation, but pray for your friends, number one. Pray for your friends and your family members. Carry their needs to the Lord. Stand in faith with them and stand in the gap for them. You know, they may have specific prayer needs for health or relationship issues, for finances, or it may be that they are not saved. They don't know Jesus yet. You can bring that to the Lord as well. And second of all, just show them Jesus. You know, don't just tell them about Jesus, and that's important with the Word of God, but show them. Always conduct yourself in a way that does not cause your friends to stumble. Let your actions speak louder than your words as well. If you tell them about the Lord, but then act in a way that contradicts that, you can do serious harm to your witness. So two things there to leave you with. Pray for your friends. Show them Jesus. And in a few moments, you're going to all just get up and you're going to take yourselves back to where you came from. So let me remind you, you can stay here as long as you need to spend time with the Lord. That's an open invitation. If you know that the Lord is speaking to your heart today about something in your life that you need to deal with, just don't leave without dealing with that with the Lord. Stay and wait upon Him. Pray and listen to His voice. Speak with someone here today as well if you need to. Before you get up and before you take up yourself and go back to the place where you came from, let me ask you as well, have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Acts 13 verse 38 declares, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." And so the Bible tells us that we are all in need of forgiveness from God. Forgiveness of your sins is available to all if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." You know, praise the Lord, Jesus paid our debt for us so that we could be forgiven. And all you have to do is ask God to forgive you through Jesus, believing that Jesus died to pay for your forgiveness, and He will forgive you. And lastly, before you get up and take yourself back to where you came from, is it time you started putting your faith into action? Have you been living by faith? The power of Jesus is real, folks. He is here, and He changes lives, and He is changing lives. This man was healed and forgiven. What a difference, what a life-changing difference Jesus made in his life. And at the end of our text, we learn about the response of the people who were packed into that house. They were amazed, and they praised God as they saw this man walking full view right out of the home. So let us keep giving God the glory for the change He is making and is making in our lives today. As our musicians come forward, as we close in response to God's word this morning, we're going to sing a hymn about our Lord and Savior again. One who has come to save us, to heal, to rescue us from our sin and from our despair. So as we close and singing unto the Lord, may this act of faith and may your worship, your acts of worship be pleasing unto the Lord. And let us sing for joy to God, our great Savior.